Yeah, that are we? I mean, we're awake, engaged, there we go. All right, Father God, we thank you, Lord, for tonight, the opportunity to come together. And Lord, just to get our stuff out there and just to meet you, Lord, where we're at. And Lord, we thank you that you love us right there. God, that, that again, you're not distant or disengaged. And Lord, we just pray tonight that your Holy Spirit would be profoundly present, that you would make yourself known in a tangible way. Lord, I ask that you would use my words, whatever I have to offer tonight, in a way that, Lord, that would be leveraged to impact the people that are present here. And ultimately, God, we ask that you would just change us because you're the only one that can change us. And we thank you for what you've done and what you will do. So we pray all of this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Well, let's be real tonight. Can we do that? And so it's getting harder to stand. And what I mean is just to stand in culture, right? And as somebody who actually hasn't even been a believer very long, right? I mean, I've only really been in this, really, really in it for like 8 years. Even in the last 8 years, I feel that culture has drifted so much that it's difficult. And I know some of you have been in the church longer than me. Some of you for a shorter period of time. But these things cause us to sacrifice and to give up ground, right? It is getting harder to stand for truth when the world keeps shifting the lines, right? That what was true, and we've talked about this a couple weeks ago, what was true 20 years ago is somehow not true today, and I don't really understand that. Truth is fluid instead of being tangible and solid, and these things create confusion. It creates room for compromise in our lives. It's harder to stand for integrity when shortcuts look easier, right? And when we come into faith, there are expectations. And we live in a world of compromise. We live in a world of shortcuts. And though God's laid it out, right? He's given us a roadmap for life and recovery and growth and the things that we need. The world offers off-ramps everywhere for these quick schemes, right? And to fix yourself quick and to have the marriage you want quickly and the kids you want quickly. And there's all these shortcuts. It's getting harder to stand for your purity in a culture, again, that has sacrificed all of that, where instead of holding on to what we know to be true, we move in with our sexual partners, right? We have sex outside of marriage, right? We sacrifice in the church. And I know it's real quiet in here because that was probably 70% of the room that's like, did he just say that? That's my business and not his. No, it's God's business. Relationships is God's business. And I've been you. If that's you, if that hurts, I have sacrificed in those areas, and I have had the consequences in my life because of it. And then I've done things the way that God's called us to, and shortcuts will never get us to the place that God has called us, and it will never get us to His purpose and the growth that He desires for us. It's harder to stand for Jesus when everyone around seems to be bowing to everything else. It's not popular to be a Christian. And when we step into recovery, it's not popular. And we do put ourselves on the outs often, especially in a culture today in America that's post-Christian, right? 20, 30 years ago, the majority of people would have had a profession of faith that would line up with what we're doing here in recovery and in the church. But today, it's the opposite, where we find ourselves in the minority. We put ourselves at odds with those that maybe we can go to work with or maybe those in your family. Right? And you begin to isolate yourself and you think, man, is it worth it? Is it worth it to do this? Some of us walked in here tonight exhausted, not because your body is tired, but your soul is tired. It's hard to balance these things. You know, I told you, I've really been in this for 8 years. That's when I decided to draw a line in the sand. Well, the 6 years before that, I lived a life of compromise. I put on a face for Sunday. And then I had my Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday face. And I tried to live on both sides of a fence, and I tried to live in two different worlds, and it's exhausting to act like, you know, I love the Lord and to be engaged when I'm at church, and then to be chasing women and these things over here and to live this double life, and it's exhausting. And some of us get tired of pretending. And maybe you're all in, but you feel like if you let people know, you'll lose friends, right? You'll lose influence. Maybe it'll cost you something at work. And so you kind of just fly under the radar with your commitment. It's not that you're doing anything wrong. You just don't want people to know what you're doing right. And then embarrassment sets in, right? And we're exhausted just by pretending. We're tired of playing it safe, tired of trying to live for God in a world that constantly pulls us in the other direction. Everything out there is designed. It's designed to destroy what God has for us in here. Everything. All of these things actively work against what we're trying to do here. And when we show up and we spend an hour and a half on Sunday and an hour and a half on Monday, that's a lot of hour and a halfs out there that's actively pulling and dragging us the other way. And then as we're trying to deal with brokenness in our lives, well, 3 hours a week just doesn't cut it. And when we're trying to deal with addictions in our lives, 3 hours a week just doesn't cut it. And when we put ourselves in these positions where there's so much pull the other way that we can't stand, and the ground's moving so much, right? Things are shifting so much that we constantly lose our footing, and we find ourselves in cycles of repeat and just trying to catch our breath, trying to survive. When again, we talked about this last week, God's called us to thrive in this. You weren't made to blend in. You weren't made to blend in. You were made to stand out, not to be perfect. And I want you to hear that. You're gonna fail. It's not an excuse to fail. You know, sometimes people say that, well, you're gonna mess up anyway, so you might as well just get it out of your system. No, that's bull crap. but you probably will. And that's okay, because, you know, God, man, he forgives and he redeems. But we weren't called to be perfect, right? Because we can't this side of heaven. We're called to pursue it. We're called to pursue it, and we're called to stand out. We're supposed to be different. Our lives should look different. Again, I know we've been driving this home for a couple weeks, but the things that we say, what we watch, what we do, it should look different. If you're in addiction recovery right now, everyone else out there should be looking at what you're doing, and it shouldn't look like what they're doing, right? Because we put Jesus at the center of it. If you're in marriage struggles, the way that you walk that out should look different, because we put Jesus in the center of it. And we've just got to be so resolved in the things that we do that we find ourselves, again, just anchored in God's truth, rooted, unshaken, unmoved. Tonight's message is not for the comfortable. It's not for those who just want to sit and to just kind of skate by in life and in faith. And recovery. No. It's not for the comfortable. It's for the hungry. It's for the desperate. It's for the ones that have been bowing to fear, addiction, approval, compromise, and you're done. You're done because you have to be done. You have to be done if you want that radical transformation in your life. You have to do what I did, and it's not that I've done it perfectly, because I know that I haven't, but you've got to draw a hard line in the sand and say no more. No more than I am going to stand for what's right. And though maybe you have failed, maybe you're in a failure right now or a compromise of some sort, you have to draw a line in the sand and say, I'm not going to do this anymore. Right? Today's the day that I'm going to live different and stand for something different and pursue something different and stop just finding myself in repeated cycles over and over and over again. I'm going to anchor myself not in shifting sand, but down to the foundation, again, of God's truth and God's word and God's call on our lives. So it's not for the comfortable. It's for those who are done, because it's time to rise. It's time to stand. It's time that we fully embrace the fact that we are salt and we are light as believers in this world, right? And though that oftentimes those of us in recovery are kind of separated from the rest of the church in such a way that we should be the ones that know more than anybody else what compromise cost us. And because of that, we should be the ones more than anybody else that stands as a light on a hilltop for everyone else to see what living disciplined lives, serving a Lord that redeems, looks like. And so it's for those who are ready to stand for something different. And tonight, God's not asking you to do it alone. It's a beautiful thing. I am so weak as a man on my own. I couldn't keep it together for 6 hours, probably. I mean, I've lived that life. It's destructive. It's a dumpster fire. But God didn't ask me to do anything alone. He's not asking you to do anything alone. He is with us. He prepares us. He equips us. He's done it a long time ago. It's just time for us to fully embrace God's call and the things that he's asked us to do and the way that he's asked us to live. Tonight's message is the courage to stand. And what I want to talk about is having courage in a culture that's shifting. Having courage in a culture where what we do, what we think, what we live for isn't necessarily popular, because that's where we live today. And it's not getting better, it seems to be getting worse. And it's a culture that constantly pressures us to compromise. Constantly pressures us to compromise. True courage isn't about being loud. It's about being quiet, gritty, having resolve to stand firm when everything in you wants to bow. Jesus never promised comfort. He promised a cross. And standing for him will cost you your pride, your control, your comfort. But God doesn't abandon us in the fire of a culture like this. He meets us there. God doesn't abandon us again in the storm. He meets us there. And so whatever you're going through, whatever you've convinced yourself that you have too much to lose, that may be the very place that God's waiting on you in. Now, he's waiting for you to get uncomfortable. And you say, man, if they would just, I'm right here. I'm right here. And so we want to talk about, again, having the courage to stand in a shifting culture. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to Matthew. We're going to be in chapter 16, verse 21. If you do not have your Bible, we have the notes on the YouVersion Bible app. And then we have our weekly devotional. You should have got a printed copy, and we have digital copies if you want that as well. But we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew. So Matthew's your first book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this is part of the Gospels. They tell about the life and the ministry of Jesus. And so Matthew, he wrote the gospel to Jewish believers to prove that Jesus was the long-awaited king. And so it points to a lot of prophecies and fulfillments and things that Jesus did in his life that, again, that lined up with Hebrew scripture. And so we're going to talk about something uncomfortable, something most of us try to avoid, and that's pain on purpose. Anybody like pain on purpose? No. And for whatever reason, I'm kind of broken. And Jason over there, he raised his hand. He is too. If you do endurance sports, that's like you hate your body and you hate life. And so you're like, you know, what can I do for 8 hours to just cause misery? But most of us who aren't like, mentally broken, we don't want that, right? But here's the thing. That's kind of the call in all of this. And that's what we've missed, because the God of this world, which is Satan. And if you're in here like, Satan's kind of a fable. No. There is someone actively seeking to destroy us. Scripture's clear on that. And the God of this world sells us not torment here, but comfort. Wants us to be comfortable. And Jesus is calling us to pain on purpose. And we're like, I don't know about that. But we're going to look at this again in Matthew 16. And so we're going to talk about pain on purpose, not the kind that happens by accident, but the kind you choose because obedience demands it. And so here, Matthew 16, 21, it says, from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem. So it's towards the end of Jesus's ministry, right? And he's ramping things up. And being very clear with what's going to take place, and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law, that he would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. Now, here's the thing. Those who had been waiting on a Messiah, Matthew writing this gospel, and Peter and his disciples, the thing about them is they did not expect that the Messiah would be God in a body, right? God incarnate. And they expected this military ruler to come in and just completely annihilate their captors, right? And to seize control and power through force. But the thing is that God had a radically different plan, right? The plans of man don't always fit into the plans of God. And so here Jesus is saying, this is going to happen. That me, your Messiah, your friend, right? Your leader, your brother, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to be killed. I didn't like that, right? Because it didn't make sense. It wasn't what they expected. But God hasn't called us to what makes sense out there. He's called us to something different. And so Peter pulls him aside, and this is what Peter says. He says, but Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him. Imagine that, like getting on to God. Like, God, I don't know what you're doing here, buddy. But Peter did that, and he said, and he began to reprimand him for saying such things. He said, heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will ever happen to you. And Jesus turned to Peter and he said this, and he said, get away from me, Satan. One time, me and my wife, we were kind of in an argument, and you know, I was just messing with it. I thought it'd be funny, a good way to break the tension. And I said, you know, get away from me, Satan. And it didn't go over very well. Husbands, I don't joke like that, all right? It's been many years, I'm still recovering. But Peter does this to Jesus, and Jesus, he makes a statement like, get away from me, Satan. You were a dangerous trap to me. Now, what was Peter Satan? No. No, but what was Peter doing? He was giving in to what made sense to the culture, to the God of that world. And what made sense to the God of that world, and in this, it didn't make sense in God's kingdom. And so Jesus said, you are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's point of view. And that's often what we do, right? That is, we're coming out of whatever it is, especially if we weren't raised in this. I wasn't raised in this, right? I saw things through this worldly lens. And I'm like, man, these Christians are weird. And the things that they do, it doesn't make sense. And you want me to embrace rules and expectations? I mean, I like my freedom. Like, I'm an American, right? I do what I want and I live for what I want. And none of it made sense to me, right? Because I was viewing it through this human point of view. And God's saying, no. You can't see the big picture here, but I can. And you've got to trust me. And so he said, you're seeing things merely from a human point of view. And so Jesus wasn't just rebuking Peter. He was exposing the lie we all buy into, that following him should be safe, easy, and blessed. Right? And that's what we want. We want to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And we want that this commitment just to be comfortable. If we can just get this prepackaged faith, right, for our recovery, that we can just kind of set up on the shelf, and when we need something different, we can pull it off, and it can be very convenient for us. Right? That would just be great, God, if you could do that. But that's not what he's doing. That's not what he's asked us to do. And so this is this lie that again, following him should be safe, easy, and blessed, but that's not the call. Then Jesus lays it out for everyone, including us. So then Jesus said to his disciples, if any, say that, any. That's everyone. Anyone who would call upon the name of Jesus, right? If you are in here, right, and you are committed to him, right, you're in this. And if you're not, but you're somebody who's kind of on the fence, and you think, maybe I want to be Christian. You know, maybe I want to give this thing a go. Well, this is potentially you too. So if anyone wants to be my follower, you say I. I must give up my own way. You must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. I've said this before, but when we see the word cross in Scripture, it does not carry the weight that it did when Matthew wrote this gospel. They lived in a time where they would see their brothers and their sisters, their mothers, their sons, their daughters, their fathers, whipped and nailed and executed in a brutally way. The first time I saw a cross, I'm pretty sure it was hanging on my grandma's wall. It was beautiful. Not the same imagery. Not the same thing. We tattoo them on us. We hang them around our necks and on our car mirror. And it's such a cute thing. And it was not meant to be a cute thing in this passage. It was meant to elicit imagery of brutality and death and sacrifice and torture, that the weight of it was not lost on Matthew's audience, but the weight of it's lost on us today. And he said, if any of you want to be my follower, you must give up your own life, give up your own way, take up your cross, your instrument of torture, your instrument of discomfort, and follow me, and follow me. Here's the truth. Following Jesus will cost you something, and it should. The beautiful thing is, the world costs you more. The lie is that it doesn't, right? And that's what I bought into. I thought that stepping over that line and committing to the things of God would somehow be a bigger weight than the world had on me, than my addiction had on me, than broken relationships had on me. But the truth of the matter is that when I stepped over the line, even though there was this expectation that Jesus was there to carry the weight and the burden with me, and even though I had to go to the cross, Jesus went there too, right? And he's sharing in that pain and that suffering, and out there I'm out on my own, right? And so it should cost us something. Reputation, relationships, your pride, your control. And if it hasn't cost you anything yet, you may not be following him as closely as you think, because we're called to take up our cross, to be uncomfortable for God. And the longer we try to hold on to comfort, the more we lose without ever realizing it. And my first point is this, that courage, right, standing for courage in this culture, it requires us to count the cost, because there should be one. Before I came here tonight, and I won't share his name, but I was late getting here. And so me and a few people, we were sitting with somebody, and it's a longtime friend, known him for many, many years. And there, it was, man, like, you've got to make a change here. And this is part of the conversation we were having, right? That you keep looking for shortcuts. You keep trying to be comfortable in all of this. And because you refuse to be uncomfortable, you find yourself in failure time and time again. If I wanted to just be comfortable in my marriage, you know what I'd do? I would demand that I get my way. You know how long I'd be married? Anybody? Not very long, right? We get it in that, right? I like my job here. If I demanded to be comfortable in employment, and I went to Pastor Rick, my boss, and I laid out, hey, these are all the things that I need so that I can just be comfortable here. You know how long I'd be employed? Not very long. But we step into faith, and that's what we do. We bring God our checkbox. God, I've reviewed, you know, this call to be a disciple and to be in faith here. And there's some things that I'm just not really sure about. Like, You've called me not to live in sin with somebody's sexual relationship out of marriage. That's not going to work for me. That's good for you, though, right? And you've called me to be sober-minded, but, you know, I really like to drink on the weekends, you know, just to unwind from work. And I know I have a few and make a butt of myself, but, you know, we're going to keep doing that. And, you know, especially when I'm fishing or hunting or, you know, those types of things, right? And I really like all the adult humor and the crude stuff. And so that's what we do, right? We say, God, I'm ready. I'm so sick of living my life the way it is. And it's cost me so much. I am ready to make a deal with you. He didn't call us to make a deal. He laid out the terms, and we have to have the courage to stand. If we don't have the courage to stand, I can attest to trying to do it that way. It keeps you trapped in the same stuff for years, never free, never experiencing change, never experiencing what God has for you. But if you'll step over the line, be uncomfortable, take up your cross and follow him, and stand in courage for the things that God has, everything changes. Everything changes. Jesus didn't call us to comfort, he called us to a cross. You want to follow Jesus, it's not a playlist of worship songs. It's not Instagram memes. It's actively submitting your life to his lordship. Actively submitting to it. And if we refuse to do this, we're refusing what he has for us. Whether we want to admit it, realize it, or believe it. It's dying to your ego, dying to your plans, dying to your version of life where you stay in control. You know what my version of life was? I should be making six figures a year, making signs. That's what I should be doing. Instead, I'm up here because I submitted and surrendered to what he had for him. And I can tell you right now, I don't make six figures a year. And your death to your version of life, it may look different than mine. And that's okay. But those who fail to let go of their life, right, they lose it. And we have to die to our version of what God's called us to. Peter meant well. He was trying to protect Jesus from pain. But Jesus wasn't looking for protection. He was preparing for crucifixion. He was preparing to surrender it all. And we have to have the courage to count the cost and to stand for what he's called us to? And what if this week we took one uncomfortable step of obedience? Just one. Even if it costs us comfort, even if it invites criticism, how different could our lives begin to look and to be if we were willing just to do one uncomfortable thing a week? One uncomfortable step closer to him and to what he's called us to be, what he's called us to do. Again, point number one, courage requires us to count the cost. You're in Matthew. I want us to turn back to Isaiah. It's in the Old Testament. It's one of our book of prophets. We're going to be in Isaiah 43. We're going to look at two verses here. We get something straight before we get into this. God never promised a pain-free life. I think that's a watered-down version of Christianity that I think many of us were sold. That he never promised any of that. In fact, God's quite clear that we can expect turmoil, grief, hardship. He never said you wouldn't face betrayal, depression, relapse, grief. He did promise that you wouldn't go through any of it alone, right? That's one of the beautiful things. And when we look at Galatians 5:23, right, and the fruit of the Spirit, that we can have joy in it, and it's great. You know, I mean, before Jesus, I just suffered, and as a Christian with Jesus now, I can suffer with a smile. Come on, lighten up. I get that guy off the stage, right? Isaiah, he was a prophet speaking to a wrecked, rebellious nation, right? So he's coming to the Israelite, the Hebrew people. They're lost in sin. And so that's his audience. That's who he's speaking to. Israel had wandered far from God, and they were about to be taken into exile, right? By the Babylonians, I believe. And then everything they knew would be gone, right? They're in the promised land. And even though that God warned them through Moses and through Joshua, as they cross the Jordan, hey, if you do these things, like I'm going to take it away, and this is what's going to happen. Well, they're pretty dense. They did it anyways. And but he also says in the middle of this chaos that God, he wouldn't scream judgment. He would whisper belonging, right? This just reminding them of who they are, that they're God's people. And not only did God say that this would happen, that they would rebel and that he would do this, but they did it, and then God did it. And the beautiful thing is that even though this was written to them, it's for us. It's what we have too, right? That we may run from him and reject him, but God pursues us. And so Isaiah 43:1 says this, "But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you says, don't be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." And so that's not some religious stuff. That's the voice of a father saying, you belong to me. And that's a beautiful truth for us to hold on to, because I think sometimes in the middle of our choices, we think that we've done something unforgivable, right? And that there's this rejection awaiting us if we try to go back to him, where he's going to say, don't be gone from me. But it's really this voice of a father that does whisper to us, like, you belong to me. I love you. I want you. And so that's him here, right? And so even after addiction, even after divorce, even after we've blown it for a thousandth time, he calls us to him. And so he's doing that here. And then he says something most of us miss. He says, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you're struggling in your marriage and you feel like you've failed as a spouse and you can't seem to make heads or tails of it, God reminds us, I will be with you. When you're grieving the loss of somebody you love, he will be with you. When you've fallen back into addiction and you feel like you'll never break free, he says, I will be with you. And he reminds him, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. I love that reminder. Not only is God with us, we will persevere through it, right? That it may not look like we thought it should on the other side, but God will keep us from drowning in the pit of our sorrow and disgrace and shame. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. I love that. And it's not if, it's when, right? When you walk through the fire. I mean, because again, God didn't say that everything would be perfect. He said he'd be with us. He'd journey with us. The promise isn't escape. The promise is presence. And so oftentimes we step into this and we're stepping into new life. And I've counseled many people like and convinced them to commit to change. But you know what happens? They hit a speed bump, right? A roadblock. They something in their life pops up and they throw up their hands and said, it shouldn't be this way. You know, I thought this was gonna be better. I thought this was gonna be different. It is. Sometimes we just have to give it time and realize that God didn't say he's gonna take away all the hardships. He said he's gonna be there with us, which is so much more than we have without him. I will be with you. You will not drown. The flames will not consume you. Promise isn't escape, it's presence. And we all want God to keep us from the fire, but sometimes the most powerful thing he does is to step into it with us. And when we call on him, when we open the door, he's there. Our courage comes from the recognition that God is present in the fire. This courage to stand for truth, this confidence that we can have is that God is present there. And so here's the real question. What if the fire isn't punishment? What if it's the place of God's presence? What if it's the thing that God's gonna use to mold and shape you? And even though God doesn't bring it, I mean, it's often just our stupidity that puts us in the places that we struggle the most. But what if God's right there? And that's the thing that's gonna forge you into the man he's called you to be, the woman he's called you to be, the father, the mother, right? The son, the daughter. But every time we begin to encounter it, we run back to the world. We run back to comfort. We run back to what's easy. And we try to run out of the fire. And God's saying, no, I just wanna walk through you with it. I wanna walk with you through it. I just wanna journey with you. And God is present in the fire. What if the very thing you're begging God to take away is where he's trying to show you that he's still faithful? Where it builds our faith. I believe it's in Peter talks about this and count it all joy when you face troubles of any kind because these things, they produce an endurance in us. And some of us have spent so much time running away from all of these things, never journeying with God through anything, always going back to comfort. We have no endurance for life. And when the simplest thing comes up and we fold, we give up, throw up our hands and quit, we keep asking him to pull us out. But again, maybe his plan is to walk us through. God didn't abandon you in addiction. He didn't abandon me there. He didn't go silent in your divorce. He didn't leave you in your grief. Maybe we just stopped looking for him. So again, point number two, we have to realize that God is present in the fire. Stop waiting to feel safe before you stand strong. Stop praying for an exit. Start looking for his presence. Because God is in the fire and he's not leaving without you. There's a work that he wants to do in each of us. We have to reject comfort. We have to stand courageously for God's truth, because God is present in the fire. Second point, or third point, as we begin to close, if you'll turn to Daniel chapter 3, we're gonna be in chapter 3, verse 13. And I wanna be honest, every single one of us has a furnace. And what I mean by that, there's a moment where compromise would be easier. And it doesn't look the same for all of us. But we all have that place. Costly obedience, the place of costly obedience is staring us in the face. And so what I want to do is I want to look at the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And this is in Daniel. Daniel wrote this during Israel's exile to Babylon. And so this is what Isaiah was talking about, what would happen, where they would be. Here they are. And a culture, Babylon was a culture that didn't just tolerate sin, it celebrated it and demanded everyone bow to it. Sound familiar? I mean, you can make the argument we live in modern day Babylon today, right? And that's part of the turmoil we live in as the Christians, right? Everything about the way we should live looks different than the world. Everything. And so we have plenty of opportunities to compromise. And in fact, if we do compromise, it seems like we have more people cheering us on for that than we do for standing strong in what God's called us to. And so that's the world they lived in. And so King Nebuchadnezzar in this, if you've been in church, you've heard this. If you haven't, I just want to give you a little kind of backstory here. As they're there, Daniel and these guys, you know, they're young boys taken from the Hebrew nation that live there, and they change their names. They're trying to change their story, their identity, and get him to embrace all of Babylonian culture and everything. And so King Nebuchadnezzar, at some point, he builds this 90-foot statue of himself. And every time this horn blows, everyone should bow and worship it. And that creates this opportunity where these guys can do what? They can compromise, which would be easy. They could still pray to their God. They could still read, you know, their scriptures and eat the way they want to eat, right? He's not taking any of those things away. It's just, hey, just when this one thing happens, you just have to do this one thing and everything will be okay, right? Well, these guys don't do it, and they're kind of found out. And I mean, King Nebuchadnezzar, he says, hey, if anyone doesn't do this, like, we're going to burn them. We're going to burn them. And so at this point, what would you do? I don't know about you, but I have compromised on my morals for far less. But these guys, they stand strong and they stand firm, right? And so the horn blows again, and these three guys, they refused to bow. They were respectful, but they were firm. And their convictions, their worship of God. And this is what happens. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue which I made when you hear the sound of the musical instrument. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace, and then what God will be able to rescue you? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. Point number three is this, the courage to stand, it brings victory. And so what happens is they refused, and he was ticked off, and he made that fire hotter than it had been, right? And he ramps this thing up, and so much so that the guy that was ordered to throw them in there actually he dies, and they're in there, and they're unharmed by this as they stand firm. God is present in the middle of this with him miraculously, and they step right out of it because the courage to stand brings us victory. Now, one of the things they said a little bit later, and I meant to put this in the notes, they said, but even if he doesn't, that's faith and courage. This understanding that the standing for what's right doesn't mean that we're gonna step into the fire the way that these guys did and walk out unscathed every time. Yeah, sometimes it means that we get burned a little. He said, even if he doesn't, we're going to trust in our God. We're going to worship our God. And so again, the courage to stand brings victory. I want to make it personal. Their pressure to bow is real. Getting to bow to culture, to addiction, to convenience, to fear, to bow to whatever golden statue this world throws at us. And I get in today's culture that nobody's asking us to literally bow to some 90-foot statue of some king. But it's asking us to compromise on our principles. It's asking us to compromise on our values. It asks us all the time to choose, do I bring my kids to church and make this a commitment, or do I bow to extracurricular activities? Do I maintain my sobriety, or do I have a few beers because I don't want to be the odd person out at the get-together, the barbecue, or whatever. Everyone's watching this. I want to be a part of the conversation. Do we stand firm in that? or do we bow? And there's all of these little compromises, time and time again. And we want to convince ourselves, the world wants to convince us, that it doesn't cost us, but compromise always costs us. We have the courage, we have to have the courage to stand. We have to have the courage to honor God in the things we say and do. And when we do, we'll find endurance, perseverance. You can suffer with a smile with me. We can experience something better. And again, the courage to stand, it'll bring victory. These men didn't just stand. They stood without knowing the outcome. They didn't say, we believe God will deliver us, so we're not afraid. They actually said, even if he doesn't, we're still not bowing. That's not cheap faith. That's not church on Sunday only faith. That's bury me if you have to, but I'm not selling out faith. That's the kind of faith where you look at the person who maybe you've been journeying with for 20 years and say, I know we used to do this, but I can't be a part of it anymore. Maybe looking at your spouse and say, I know we used to fight this way. I'm not fighting that way anymore. Looking at your kids and saying, I know that, you know, I raised you guys to think it's okay to live this way, but I just want you to know, I'm not living that way anymore. It's the courage to stand, not knowing the outcome, but knowing what God's called us to do. Here's the truth. Some of us need to face. God doesn't give victory to the ones who bow halfway. He honors the ones who stand all the way. So I have to ask you, where have you been bowing to fear of what people think? You know where it's at. Where have you been compromising to avoid conflict? Where have you been shrinking back instead of standing up? Victory does not come to the passive. That's the thing that keeps us trapped in cycles. That's the thing that keeps our story from being changed. God is asking us to stand firm. Victory doesn't come to the passive. It comes to those who choose faith over fear. Obedience over ease. Fire over false worship. And the same God who stood with them in the furnace is waiting to stand with you and yours. But you got to stop bowing. I want us to do this. I want us to bow our heads, close our eyes. And I want to say this as clearly as I can. The furnace is coming for all of us. The pressure to bow, the temptation to play it safe, the fear of what it might cost if we finally stand up and stop pretending. But tonight, you've got a choice. You can stay comfortable and keep living in a version of faith that never stretches, never risks, never bleeds, or you can rise, you can stand, you can plant your feet in the middle of the fire and say, even if he doesn't, I'm still not bowing. Because courage isn't the absence of fear. It's standing firm in the middle of it with full confidence that God is with you. And some of you are in that moment now. You're in the heat, you're in the pressure, and everything in you wants to fold. Everything wants to compromise. But listen, this is where victory is born. It's in moments like this. This is what I encouraged my friend with just an hour and a half ago. I said, you keep taking shortcuts. You keep looking for the easy way out. And this is why you've spent 30 years trapped in this cycle. And maybe you haven't spent 30 years, but if you'll begin to stand, if you'll begin to accept being uncomfortable, God is with you. It's time to stop waiting. It's time to stop bowing. It's time to stop praying for rescue and start praying for resolve. The courage to stand comes from a confidence in God's presence and power. So I want you to spend just a moment with him and ask God for that kind of courage tonight. You know the areas where you sacrifice for comfort instead of sacrificing for God. Ask him to reveal those things to you and give you courage tonight.